I'd ask you to please turn with me to the Gospel of the Book of Genesis and chapter 24. The Book of Genesis and chapter 24, verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Genesis 24, verse 1. And we see here, first of all, Abraham blessed by God in all things. Now, the term all things here in verse 1 refers to the manner in which God has blessed Abraham both spiritually and providentially. All things. Here is one of the great secrets of following God in your life. As we mentioned in prayer, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And faith understands and believes that the difficult days and the good days all work together under God's wise plan for our good. What a comfort and assurance this is for life. Every aspect of my life, spiritually and providentially, is under the sovereign will of God as a believer. All things in my life. This was the God-honoring testimony of Abraham. God had blessed him in all things. Now, later, when Jacob met Esau after many years, his brother Esau, said to Jacob, "I have enough." And Esau, under God's providence, had been blessed greatly. He had great material riches. But his testimony was, "That's enough for me. My material goods are enough for me. I gain satisfaction in this prosperity in materialism." But Jacob replied and said to Esau, "I have all things. I have all things." Meaning, I have blessing both for the body and for the soul. All things. And that was a testimony of Abraham in his old age. God had blessed me. God has blessed Abraham in all things. It's a wonderful testimony. We can look back over our lives, those of you who are older believers, and by faith, knowing that there have been difficult days and perhaps still are difficult days, and there's been peaceful days, but God has interwoven all these things, all these events, all these experiences. He's working them all together for good, for our spiritual good, for our sanctification, for our preparation for glory. Nothing's happening by chance. And even if we haven't had providential blessing, God is still working for our good. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10, "As being poor, yet possessing all things." Paul was in poverty, and yet he possessed all things. He had the Lord. He had a future eternal inheritance in glory. So Abraham was old, he was well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Now, there are many profitable lessons that we can learn from this chapter in the book of Genesis. For example, there is the lesson about direction. A direction which is dictated by a desire to do God's will. Secondly, there is a lesson about diligence in duty. And thirdly, there is the lesson about devotion to God, about the institution of marriage. And I want to look at those three particular points in this chapter together this morning. First of all, then, direction with a desire to do God's will. So we read in verse 2, "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Now Abraham is seeking God's provision in a wife for his son Isaac. And the first thing we can notice here is how serious Abraham was in desiring to do what is right in God's sight. How serious Abraham was. Oh, he understood that he must do what is right in God's sight, and he was serious about direction. The eldest servant here must be bound under a promise made before the Lord to do what is right in God's sight. And Abraham recognized that marriage was a solemn and yet blessed ordinance instituted by God. It was to be for the mutual benefit of man and woman, and especially so if they married as two believers. Therefore, great care must be taken to use discernment, to use wisdom in this great matter. And we notice also that Abraham, in seeking God's will, sought a wife for his son in the right direction. He sought a wife for Isaac, his son, from a family of believers, of his own kindred. The Canaanites among whom he dwelt were idolatrous. They were a nation of unbelievers. And the word of God tells us that we should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So a believing man must seek a wife who herself is a believer, that they may be heirs together of the grace of life. That is God's pattern that we seek to aspire to with his help. The next point we can notice is that Abraham was confident in the provision of the Lord in this matter. So we turn to verse 5. "And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again into that land. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and sware to him concerning the matter." Now then, we can get some very helpful points here in the matter of guidance, direction, with a desire to do God's will. First of all, Abraham based his assurance, not presumptuously, but he based his assurance on the promise of God toward him. The Lord God of heaven, the Lord that spoke to me, that promised me. And he based his assurance on the fact that as he laid down the right foundation, independence and prayer upon God, God would provide. He would know guidance from the Lord. And so for us, as we seek to know God's will in our life, we need to come to the Word of God. We need to plead the promises of the Word of God. We need to lay down this right foundation in right at the very outset in prayer and in dependence upon God. And so these principles then, we are seeking, first of all, to do what is right in God's sight. We are submitting our whole being and saying, Lord, take my life. We are serious then, secondly, about doing what is right in God's sight. And we see these two principles here with Abraham. He was seeking to do what was right. He was serious about doing what was right. And we then submit to God and depend upon him and his word, and we engage God in prayer and by faith in the matter right at the outset. We don't then make our plans and then halfway down the line ask God to rubber stamp it. We engage God in prayer right at the outset. Now, there is further teaching in the matter of guidance as we move on to the testimony of Abraham's servant. We notice right at the outset that the prayer of Abraham was a desire to do what was right in God's sight. And now we see that that prayer remains a key element of seeking the will of the Lord in the matter. So if we turn to Genesis 24, verse 10, and the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master Abraham. Now, Abraham's servant asked the Lord to guide him to the right person, the right lady, through the ordinary course of life here. He was looking for a token, a sign, an evidence, and he was pleased to trust God to work through the ordinary providences of life that was based upon the promise of God toward his servant Abraham. A positive, polite, and kind response of the lady coming to the well would indicate God's pleasure in the matter, and he would see that as God's smile. But then continuing on this essential matter of guidance, we can notice that the patient wisdom of Abraham's servant in discerning the will of the Lord. In verse 21, And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to see whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. As much as we seek the will of the Lord and trusting in his word and in his promises toward his people and asking God to show us through the providential signs, we also need patience. To know the will of the Lord requires patience, that we do not run before the Lord. Now, he waited until Rebekah had responded fully in accordance with his request. He could have sort of said, well, she's fulfilled part of it, that's enough for me. But no, he was patient, waiting upon the Lord, trusted in the Lord, and that evidence that he was looking for, he waited until Rebekah had fulfilled that completely. He was patient. He waited until Rebekah had fully responded in accordance with his request, for this would indicate true guidance from the Lord, the God who has the hearts of all men and women in his hand. Surely he can accomplish this. Well, in the providence of God, the prayers of Abraham and his servant, and undoubtedly also Isaac, were answered. And we read that the first priority for Abraham's servant was to worship. When the Lord had answered his prayer, we read in verse 26, And the man bowed down in his head, bowed down his head, and worshiped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. What an amazing statement that. His mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Notice here, he being in the way. He worshipped. That was the first priority, God had heard and answered prayer, and he been in the way. What did he mean by that? Did it just mean that he was in the right location, the right place at the right time? Well, of course, in God's providence, he was. But it means much more than that. He's teaching us here in his testimony that I been in the way of prayer, I been in the way of submission, I been in the way of obedience, I been in the way of dependence, I been in the way of God's wisdom, and I been in the way of God's word. With these principles in mind, in this pathway, seeking the Lord's will, I been in the way. The Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. With these principles in mind, we can, with assurance, expect God to guide us in our lives. So first of all, then, these lessons about guidance. Secondly, diligence in duty. And I would like just to spend a short while on the subject of work, the subject of diligence in our duty. Now, Abraham's servant was a trustworthy man. We read in verse 2, "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had," and then in verse 10, "And the servant took camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand." Well, it's evident here that Abraham's servant was a trustworthy man. The second thing we can see is that Abraham's servant was a very loyal man to his employer, and that's very important for us as we are able. We are to be trustworthy, and we are to be loyal to the person that is employing us as much as we can, as unto the Lord. So if we read in verse 33 of chapter 24, "And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand." See the diligence here. I'm not going to sit and have an eat and drink and relax. No, no, no. I am here on a mission. I am here to serve my master. I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, "Speak on." And he said, "I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him that he hath given all that he hath." Well, he spoke well of his master. He was a most reliable ambassador. You know, if we are the Lord's people and we seek to be diligent in business and in duty, we need to be able to be speak well of our company, whoever it might be we might work for, with a clear conscience as much as we can. I remember once, many years ago, I worked for a very, very good printer as a representative, and they were a joy to work for. I could honestly, in all clear conscience, say that their work was of a good quality, it was of a good, a reasonable price, and the service was good, and I had great joy in representing that company in the providential goodness of God for that company that I worked for. But then, as a young man, and the mortgage rates were high, I was offered a job in London, and they were offered to double my salary and give a much bigger car. And I thought, well, maybe this is God's provision at the time. I went for an interview, and I went round the factory. And yes, it was true, they were serious about the package. But when I went around the factory, it was untidy, it was messy. And some of the products that were being printed would certainly not sit well with the conscience of a Christian. So I had to turn it down, and I explained why, and they couldn't believe me. I said, well, I can't bring my customers around this factory. I can't in all conscience sit before them and speak well of this company, knowing behind the scenes that it's just a front. Now, Abraham's servant, because if his servant was, Abraham was a very godly man, he could speak well of him. And he delighted to speak well of his master. He wasn't speaking about himself, but he was loyal. He was speaking well of his master. And Abraham's servant was also diligent in his duty in working for his master Abraham, because we read in verse 56 of the same chapter, and he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered me, has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. Oh, he was a faithful ambassador. He was diligent in his duty, and Abraham's servant worshipped the Lord in being diligent in his duty. It was part of his worship. We must understand this, dear friends, that our work is part of our worship. You say, how can that be? Well, if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. We worship God through our work. I'm not talking about works here. I'm talking about the principle of work, employment, of serving the Lord and the calling that he's given to us, whether that be in the home or whether it be out in a particular employment. Genesis 2, verse 15. And the Lord God, this is before the fall, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Abraham was put to work. He was not sitting in an armchair in the Garden of Eden. He was put to work. So work is an institution of God. It is an ordinance of God. Now, because of the fall, work has become a toil. We sweat, and it's hard, as thistles, as it were, in the ground, and it's become wearisome. But we must never treat work in itself as some type of, oh, I must just get it done. I suppose I have to do it. I've got to get through the week. Well, it's hard because it's wearisome. But we must understand that that wearisome is not the fault of the work. It's the fault of the fall. That work itself is a wonderful institution of God. And it was given before the fall. And so we must be diligent as Christians. We must work well. We must be diligent. We must be good employees or employers. We must understand that this is part of our worship. We worship God 7 days a week. And we have to understand that as we work hard and diligently and trustworthily, in a trustworthy way, we are bringing honor to our God. We are worshiping God. We are walking with God. And so, dear friends, remember that. Please remember, as believers, you have a God-given opportunity to bring glory to God through your work, through your study, even through your education. Those of you who are under education, children at school, work to the best of your ability. This is for the glory of God. Not to make an idol of it, but to work to the best of your ability. Adult believers, work to the best of your ability as unto the Lord. Whether you are keeping home or whether you are in an employment outside of the home, work as unto the Lord. Work is a high calling from the Lord. And we live in this day and age with such a negative attitude to work. Oh, we just work so we can purchase things. We work so we can go on our holidays. We work so we can just do this or that. For some it's a real struggle. I'm not undermining the tightness of the times. Please understand that. I'm trying to get along the principle that work is positive, that it's a divine institution of God, and that we must be positive about work. But we must understand that when we labor, when we toil, when we struggle, when we have all sorts of difficulties in the way, with perhaps bad employers and all sorts of things like that, that is not the fault of the work. It's the fault of the fall. And we have to make a clear distinction. Well, this servant of the Lord, the servant of Abraham, was faithful. He was dependent. He worshipped. He testified. and he was diligent. And with these principles in our work, we find wisdom to serve the Lord for his glory. And then finally, this morning, devotion. Devotion. If we turn to verse 58 of chapter 24, chapter 24, verse 58, and we've got to the point now where Rebecca is being asked by her family, will you go with this servant, will you go with this man to marry Isaac? Now, she would have been told about Abraham, the father, and she would have been told about Isaac, the son, whom she was going to whom it was intended to marry, for her to marry. And so she listened, and so she took it in. And no doubt Rebecca prayed about it, and she thought, and she considered. But then there came a decision time, and this was the question. And they called Rebecca and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. I will go. Now, she came to that decision herself as she considered the way ahead by faith. The decision meant leaving her home. It meant leaving her family to set up a new home as Isaac's wife. And we realize she was devoted to this call, to the will of the Lord in this matter, and to her husband, Isaac. Rebecca understood the implications, and she went forward, believing this union to be of the Lord. And as she nears the home of Isaac, she sees a man evidently meditating in the field. And this brings us to this vital point. Believers marry believers. She didn't see, first of all, Isaac in his field, fending and looking after all his flock. Oh, this man's a prosperous man. He's a very successful businessman. The first thing she saw Isaac doing was in the field, on his own, meditating. Nothing around him. One man in the field, in prayer to God. That's the first thing she saw. Now, as a believer, when we're seeking a husband or a wife, that is the first principle. Are they a man of God or a woman of God? Are they a man of prayer? Are they a man or a woman devoted unto God? That was the first quest. That was the first thing that Rebecca saw of Isaac. He was in the field meditating. Well, he was a man of prayer. He was a believer. He was a man of God. And she knew now that this man would truly love her. Love her as a gift given to him by God. Oh, husbands, we have a great responsibility to love our wives, to care for our wives. They are a gift to us from God. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. He loved her as a gift from God, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. True marriage is the devotion of two people to each other, for better or for worse in life. Three lessons come from this chapter then. Direction, diligence, devotion. Well, as we come to a final application this morning, just for a few moments, the account of Rebecca being led to Isaac willingly is sometimes used as a picture of Christ and the church, or of a person coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see this in a picture, Rebecca as a picture, as the bride of Christ, the church, and Isaac a picture of Christ. And we see that this call, first of all, was personal to Rebecca. Will you go with this man? Will you go with this man? Will you go with this man to Isaac? And the call spoke of separation. To follow the servant to go to Isaac, she had to leave all. And the call teaches us about the nature of faith. Rebecca followed the servant by faith. She hadn't seen Isaac at that point. But she believed all the servant told her about Isaac and his father. And so with us, as the gospel is preached, we come to the Lord Jesus Christ believing what the gospel says about the Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior, and the Father in heaven, who loves us through his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord, and cares for us. The call teaches us about the guidance of God's Word and the Holy Spirit. The servant guided her on her journey to Isaac. He brought Rebekah to Isaac. So the Holy Spirit guides God's people to Christ, the church to Christ, through his Word, the gospel. And the end of the journey also can speak to us of coming to Christ, not only in conversion, but it can also speak to us of the end of our life, when we come to see Jesus as he is. Rebecca saw Isaac as he was. Ultimately, we will see Jesus in heaven. There will come a time at the end of this weary journey when, as Rebecca saw Isaac as he was and saw him meditating in the field, a man of holiness, a man of godliness, so we will see Jesus perfectly at the Father's right hand in glory. When by the gift of his infinite grace, I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there to look on his face, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face. That will be glory for me. Will you go with this man? Will you go following the gospel to find the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself? And you will find him to be a glorious person, a holy person, the Savior, who's able to save you from all your sin, who's able to take you to heaven to be with him, which is far better. And this is the question for you this morning. Will you go with this man? Because only as we go with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we follow him, as we obey him, as we trust in him and obey him and depend upon him, will we get to heaven at the end of our lives. And that will be glory. Glory for me. Just to be there, to look on his face, will through the ages be glory for me.